is I got handed this envelope just before I came up here this morning. And you know what's on here? It's song lyrics. Like, people say the job of a pastor is difficult, but I didn't know it included being a DJ, where people are literally giving me song requests. Do you want to know what song it is? It's Frozen, Let It Go. There's no way I am... Let it go. No, I can't. I can't do it. I can't do it. Stephen Todd, that's who gave it to me. Can you believe it? Unbelievable. Have you enjoyed this series? It's been challenging. It's been healing for people. It's been awakening for people as well. It's a privilege to follow Jesus with you. You can't do it by yourself. You need a family. Not just the nuclear family. You need a church to do it with. I'll never forget reading Philip Yancey's book, What Good Is God? He wrote it at a time where the idea of God was being questioned. He's not good, or at least what good does he do? And I literally flipped through the pages where I almost came alive in my faith, because I was reminded, this is the potential of following Jesus now. This is what we get to do. Listen to some of the words that he writes. He says this: ask a villager in rural India who the Christian God is. They will reply, I'm not sure yet, but I know those who follow him come here every week and give us food. Ask someone being trafficked for their body and taken from their family, who is the Christian God? They will reply, he sends the ones who came and reunited me with my family, advocated for my freedom, and introduced me to Jesus. This is just a snapshot of what we get to do. The people that you sit beside, this is what we get to do as the church, is bring the beauty of our Creator into the world, is to bring, as Hannah just prayed, heaven on earth, that we are the vessels at which he gets to do this. When Paul's writing his letter to the church in Ephesus, he says one line which we carry as a church. He says this: God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Did you catch that? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Do you want to know what the church is? It's the victory banner of Jesus to the enemy of God and to the darkness of the world. That word manifold means many colors. Do you want to see the many colors, the different versions, the different sides of God's wisdom? Look to the church. The small church down the road from you, the mega church, the broken church, his bride, that's who we are. We are the victory banner of Jesus to the world. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that get you out of bed in the morning? Some of you aren't morning people, but that will get you up. That will get you moving. If you've missed our series, if you're joining us for the first time this morning, let me just bring you up to speed. Over this series, we've caught a glimpse into the intentionality of God, the intent of our God, the beauty of his design, and the responsibility that he gives us as his highest creation, his representation, his image bearers. The context in which our Bibles are set in the ancient Near East gives us a context of the words that are written. In the same way that if I was to say to you, I remember being in Canada, and I would say to my Northern Irish friends, man, that was some crack last night. I didn't even realize what I'd said, but every Canadian in the room was looking at us with their jaws dropped. They were like, excuse me? Because what you read in the scripture is set within a context, so to understand the context is key. And in the ancient Near East, when you would have a king, they were seen as gods, and the gods would make images of themselves. They would be their representation. That's why so much time and energy was put into this. But when you read the story of the Old Testament and our scriptures, when it comes to Israel, their king was not seen as God. Their king did not demand images of himself. Their God already had an image, and it was his people. It was the humanity that he had created, his representations. If you want to see what God is like, look to his people. If you want to see the victory of Jesus, look to the church. It's a high calling for us. But we're going to go deeper this morning We're going to finish off our series in Genesis 1 and 2. These are the verses that I want to highlight this morning that we'll go deeper into. It says this in Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule." Why have you been created in his image? It's to rule. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." It's the context of what it means to rule. So let me pray as we dive into this. So Jesus, I'm just going to make a declaration here before you that this is your church. This is not my church. This is not CFC's. This is the church of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And this is your word, God, breathed to us now that has been preached and taught for thousands of years. So we pray that we will steward it, not take it lightly. I bind the spirit of passivity, bind the spirit of discouragement. Anyone feeling overwhelmed, we just say peace in the name of Jesus now. Anyone feeling like this does not apply to them, we just ask you to draw them in, Jesus, now, as we move into your word, as we have done on the back of generations, not only throughout history, but in this church and in this place. So come, Holy Spirit, and have your way. Genesis 1 and 2 outline for us that identity. When I was growing up, and actually still to this day, if we had a friend that would sort of act out of line, somebody that would behave in a way that seemed to put themselves at the center of the world, okay? We would have this saying, we would say, "It's your world, we're just living in it." Have you ever said that before? Okay, never. Well, some of you are elbowing each other, okay? I can see you. It's always said with a level of sarcasm. It's always said with a level of passive aggression. "It's your world, we're just living in it." Yeah, we're all walking in eggshells around you. But you know that God is the only one that we can actually say this about, and it carries no level of sarcasm. It's his world, we're living in it. That is one of the most fundamentally important starting points for anybody's discipleship as they follow Jesus. Our Bibles start with "in the beginning God," not "in the beginning Ryan," "in the beginning Belfast." It's "in the beginning God." It is the most fundamental aspect of our discipleship to start by putting the Creator in his rightful place. As you read the scriptures, this becomes more and more evident. David, who was king of Israel, writes this about the true king. He says in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." When Paul writes his letter to the church in Corinth, where he's trying to help the people understand freedom, he quotes this verse. Because so often in our day and age, we think freedom is without rulership and without ownership. But Paul says to the church in Corinth, if you want to be free, put the king in his place. Put the Creator, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, put him in his rightful place. You will then discover the trueness of design. When Moses is talking to Pharaoh in Egypt and he's trying to help him understand why the plagues are there, what they represent, listen to what he says to him. He says, "When I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so you may know what? That the earth is the Lord's. It's his. It's his world that we're living in." When God even speaks to Job himself, he says, "Everything under heaven belongs to me." It's his world. When we come to Genesis then, Genesis maps out such a movement in the perfect week. It begins with day one of creation, moving right through to day seven, where you see finally the Creator ruling over his creation. It's the description of the perfect week. And on the seventh day, God is enthroned above his creation. It says this in Genesis 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work." The picture that we have here is a creation that's utterly dependent on the Creator. When we put him in his rightful place, everything else falls into order. He is the one that made order out of chaos. But when we take the reordering of creation out, we move once again back into chaos. We experience chaos every week. We experience chaos in our work. We experience chaos in our back garden with those summer weeds. We experience chaos in our families. And so often our starting point can be to take control and say, I'm going to fix this. But our starting point as Jesus followers has to be, I will put you in your rightful place. First and foremost, I must acknowledge you are in charge. You are in control. It's his world that we're living in. It's his world that he owns, that he creates. But how does he feel towards it? What is his heart towards his creation? Well, let me just read to you a conversation that God has with Job. This is quite long, so sit comfortably, okay? Listen to the words and listen to the detail which he creates, or which he articulates. Where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind borders when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no further, here is where your proud waves halt. Chapter 39, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Do you hear the detail of a creator? Do you hear the detail of the God whose world it is that we live in? Who cares deeply for his creation. When we understand through that lens then, when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's trying to help them understand the heart of the Father towards creation, it makes sense then in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus says these words. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Just a penny. And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. It's his world, we're living in it, and he cares deeply for it. That is our starting point as we begin to end our series in identity. That's where we are reminded that everything begins in this place. It's his world, we're just living in it. But here is the reality in our discipleship. Here's where we have to make a shift of understanding. It's his world, but we haven't been asked just to live in it. We've been asked to rule it. Just sit in the posture of the difference between the two there, okay? To just live in it would just be to consume and go as if there's no responsibility whatsoever, but to be asked to rule it, that's something completely different entirely. That doesn't mean we don't enjoy it. But guys, there is a purpose that has been given to us as his creation, as his highest creation, that we have to acknowledge. When you read in Genesis chapter 1, when you see what the author is doing with the text, the movement towards Elohim being crowned above his creation, on day 6, something incredible happens. That the creator establishes a ruler for his creation. He says to humanity, I want you to rule. You are going to be my rulers on this earth. Notice the language as it builds up to it. To the moon and to the sun, he says, you'll rule the sky. To the animals, he says, fill the earth. But only to humans does he say, rule the earth and fill it. The responsibility given to humanity is incredible. Genesis 1:26, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Why? So they may rule. That word rule, what do we mean by it? It comes up a number of times throughout the scriptures. It comes up four times in Leviticus, Numbers, 1 Kings, plenty other times. If I'm honest with you, it simply means this, to be in charge. Not just in charge, but like total dominion. No one else competing. You, humanity, are left with the stewardship of the earth. You are the rulers. Human stewards enthroned under the Creator, but over the creation. Genesis continues on in verse 28 of chapter 1. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Be fruitful and increase in number. I've seen how many children some of you have. Some of you took that verse literally and are trying to fill the earth. But that is not just about populating it with children. That is part of it, potentially. But it is also increasing the expanse of the beauty of Eden. Some of you do that in your workplace. So often we think people that are in ministry are just those that work in the church. But all those that follow Jesus are in ministry. All those that go into the workplace, your calling is to expand Eden wherever you are placed. We are expanding the beauty of God as we leave here today and we go out, we gather and are then scattered. That's the call of every priest. Every single one of us called the royal priesthood. We are all in ministry to expand Eden, to fill the earth with his beauty. Do you notice as well that it's continual of being creation? Our God is a creator and we then become creative. There's some of you in here that your imagination, your artistry is incredible. And sometimes it is squashed. But I just want to remind you, if you're a creative in the room, that is a gift from the Creator himself. That we need the creatives. We need the people to continue to represent this God who says, expand Eden through the beauty of you as you continue to create. It's an unbelievable invitation. And that word subdue, what does it actually mean to subdue? It's basically the same word as ruling. To subdue the earth is to bring it under your rule, to be victorious over its ownership. We know that it's not ours, but it's ours that we've been given to. The creation he cares so much for, he says, here, take care of it. Have you ever been to a wedding where you see the best man trembling as he's given the rings to hold until that moment? The person leading the wedding says, who has the rings? And the best man's like, praise the Lord, take these off me. Right? And so often the case is that's the joke between the groom and the best man. Is like, don't lose these. Don't mess it up. There's a lot of investment and money that's gone into that. It's a lot of pressure being a best man. That's not the heart of the Father here. Let's just sit in this for a moment as a church, okay? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit create the world. The beauty of their relationship that we saw in community is shared. And what out of that expanse, it is not an invitation to carry the weight of condemnation to say, don't mess this up. It's the delight of a father that trusts his children. Have you ever seen a child in primary school when they have a class pet and they're chosen to bring the pet home for the weekend? Some of you are like shivering right now because that's happened. You have a guinea pig somewhere in your attic. Okay. The child loves it because they go, oh my goodness, I've been given the responsibility of this. My teacher trusts me. That is our response to what the text is saying here. That the God that created all things, who cares deeply for it, then says to you, humanity, can you rule it? Can you take it? This is regal language. Kings and queens, that's where this is birthed out of. You have been given such a purpose to your life, before you even wake up and try and create anything. Purpose courses through your bones because your designer has put you in place to say you, humanity, will rule the earth. And there's a constant chatter from a serpent in the garden that tries to derail this, to move us away from this design where we think we have to build something in order to be purposeful. We think we have to create something in order to be purposeful. And he says, no, before you were even born, I already identified you as my children and as my rulers, as my stewards of my creation, as the child bringing the guinea pig home, as the best man sitting there with the rings. What God is this that he entrusts us with that? Think of his love towards us. Think of the beauty of his creation and how he says, here, will you steward it? I'll never forget when I was a youth worker and I was living in England. And there was a young girl that her mental health became so poor that she made an attempt to take her own life. And on the rehabilitation process of this girl's life, I sat beside her. And in the conversation, she said this one line. She said, I no longer had a reason to live. Who told her that? Who told her that? Because I have a reason for her to live. We, the church, carry such a hope and such a reality of humanity that, guys, the way we treat other people is recognition that you are regal, you're a steward of creation. If you're sat here today and that same thought has come into your mind that I don't have a reason to live, I have a reason for you to live. I have a reminder to tell you that you've been made to rule. Not as pressure to squash you, but by a father that delights in you and he trusts you to say, this is your purpose. With my most prized possession here, will you carry it? Will you take it? Can we just allow our hearts to recognize that? To just sit in that space right now? What a God that we have. That yes, he is enthroned above all creation, but this is the gift that he gives us. This is the place that we have in his creation. And not just you, but the person that's sitting on your right and sitting on your left. This is our invitation. Now, some of you will sit there and you will go, but ruling. My experience of rulership is so negative. My experience of ownership. What does it actually mean to have dominion? Genesis chapter 2 gives us a context. It says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. To work it and take care of it. Your translation might say to tend it and to guard it. The Hebrew of this is liobda and lisomra. I realize that sounds French. I'm still working on my Hebrew. Means to tend means to serve. To hold responsibility, to control and be committed to or bound to. And to guard means to watch over. Other translations will move these words to serve and protect. The garden belongs to Yahweh, but humanity has been given the privilege to rule and the responsibility to care for this garden under the sovereignty of their divine world. What a purpose that we have. Sandra Richter, he's one of the best writers on Eden care, paints the picture beautifully when she says this. It's a civilization without greed, malice, or envy. Progress without pollution. Expansion without extinction. Can you imagine it? A world in which Adam and Eve's ever-expanding family would be provided the guidance they needed to explore and develop their world such that the success of the strong did not involve the deprivation of the weak. Here, government would be wise and just and kind, resources plentiful, war unnecessary, achievement unlimited, and beauty and balance everywhere. What a picture. See, this is the creation. This is our creational design. This is what we, through faith in Jesus, now live into. This is what we have to be aware of as we seek to continue to expand Eden, to steward the responsibility that we've been given. But most of you sat there. When you mention creation care, we'll go one of two ways. Some of you will roll your eyes at me and say, here we go, another Greta Thunberg impersonator. I know it. I know where some of you will go with this. This will push buttons in people. Because we live in a cultural moment where the conversation of environment and creation care is polarizing. This whole identity conversation can be polarizing. Some of you will move that direction and shut down to what I'm saying. I'm just going to ask you to have grace and move back into a biblical-centered theology on this. And some of you are sitting there saying, hallelujah, why was this not the first thing we preached on? Some of you were in your garden until midnight last night, just embracing the sunshine, advocating for the stewardship of the world. Let us move back into the center and see the model that God sets of, like, what does it actually mean to be rulers who serve and protect his creation? Because we know that creation is cracked. Just like every other piece of our identity, there is a crack in creation when we give rulership to the enemy of God. Embodied through Adam and Eve, they give rulership and authority to the Satan or the serpent in the garden. And the movement of Adam and Eve is really important because they use creation to hide. Creation now becomes a means to an end. They hide within it from God. How many of us hide from God within it, right? We create our identities elsewhere, actually to satisfy a longing that was put in us for him. So we try and create purpose to hide our lack of purpose that we feel. We try and create relationships that actually end up eroding our insides because they are so broken, because we have a longing to be connected with a loving father. We use the creation to hide. Paul articulates Romans 8 like this. He says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present. Creation longs to be restored. And as we partner with God, made in his image, to care for his creation, we have the opportunity to be a part of the restoration of creation. Restoration of this world. And guys, we see this. God's second plan, when Eden fails, and God goes to Abraham and he sets up Israel. You see, what does it look like for Eden to be on rule over a people where the beauty of God would be carried, where he says, I will bless you to be a blessing. It's the same invitation to fill the earth with God's blessing. Listen to what he says. In Exodus chapter 20, he says this, but by the seventh day, that is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Some of you are like, yes, the day of rest. But watch the language. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals. The John Mark Comer revolution over the church sees the Sabbath for us, but don't forget the Sabbath is also for creation. The Sabbath is so the animals will rest, so the ground can rest, so that there is not just for us to breathe a sigh of relief, but for all of creation to breathe a sigh of relief. Sustainable agriculture is God's idea. This is not a new invention. It wasn't just animals and humans who would get rest. The land and soil itself were to get rest. Listen to Exodus 23. For 6 years, you're to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. And then watch what happens here. When there is a responsible stewardship of his creation, watch what happens. Then the poor among your people may get food from it. And the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. We get a glimpse into responsible stewardship of his creation. That no, this is not a new cultural movement. This is something some of you have been longing for because you've seen it in the pages of Scripture. Where you see a God whose world that we're living in, who says, I love my creation, and you, humanity, I have given you responsibility to steward it. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, you see Israel go and they take captive other lands. Do you know that God says to them, do not cut the trees down? It is etched throughout our Bibles as a God who cares deeply for his creation, who says, steward what I've given you responsibly. When we, like Adam and Eve, move away from God's invitation of what true ruling looks like, it's always the powerless who feel it the most. When we steward the creation that we've been given, it's the marginalized and vulnerable that are brought home. The poor and the needy are given food to eat. Philip Yancey's book captured that so well when the church recognized their responsibility of what true ruling, true subduing, true serving, and true protecting actually looked like. Sandra Richter writes once again, we've not stood on the shores of the Ganges River and seen and smelled the results of the unrelenting abuse of this immense and immensely important estuary via untreated industrial waste, raw sewage, and incomplete cremations. Our front windows do not offer us a view of the lunar landscapes left behind by mountaintop removal, coal mining in Appalachia, or the ragged remains of Madagascar's 88% deforestation, both of which have left the marginalized without recourse. As a result, we struggle to understand creation care as an expression of concern for the widow and the orphan. We cannot detach creation care from our identity. It is a stewardship of the planet that we've been given. It's his, and he says, will you rule it? And when we rule it in line with the King of Kings, everybody gets enough. That's the invitation as a Jesus follower. This is never to be condemning. It's never to make you sit there and go, I'm the worst person in the world. I don't recycle. Right? This is an invitation in for some of you that sit there and go, this is new to me. Just to begin a conversation of what does it actually look like to rule? For some of you, it's a reminder. For some of you, you've been longing for it. So let's ask some questions about this. How do we actually do this? Are we knowledgeable about sustainable clothing? What about sustainable agriculture? What are creative ways we can be good stewards? Apps like Vinted mean buying secondhand becomes even easier now. What about producing things at home? This is part of the conversation that we have to have as we live in the rulership that God has given us. It's fascinating. And some of you sit there still looking at me going like, what the heck? I didn't think you'd go down that line, Ryan. It's etched in our scriptures. Will we, the church, rule and expand Eden in a way that represents the God that cares deeply for his creation, that even a sparrow, even though it's sold for so cheap, that the Father cares deeply for that? How do we respond to this? As we wrap up our identity series, how do we step into the trueness of what he has created us to be? I'm going to invite our band to come and join me. And I'm going to invite us to respond this morning. There's two ways that I want to invite us to respond, both to repent and to receive. I think in the church, repentance may, for some of you, we talked about this a little bit on the Sermon on the Mount series. Repentance has been dirtied because it's been lorded over you. The place I find myself is that repentance is one of the most beautiful invitations for us. But I want to show you the difference between repentance without a Genesis rooting and repentance where we actually root ourselves in Genesis, especially if you've grown up in church. Repentance will sound like this. It says this, I'm sorry for the bad things I've done. Please forgive me. I now follow you. It's a one-off statement that we say one night or one time to Jesus. But I want to invite us into a more true vision of repentance, of every day we come back to the Father who's given us such beautiful responsibility. Listen to these words as we root ourselves in a Genesis identity. It says this, I'm sorry for neglecting the responsibility to represent you. I'm sorry I've not stewarded your creation in the way that you care for it or protected your creation in the way you asked me to from the beginning of time. Through Jesus, I will redefine what it means to be human and walk in the design you originally gave me as part of your church. You see, the story of the prodigal son is not a child coming home and being given robes for the first time. Whether you believe in the Creator or not, this is who we are. And the child that leaves the home takes the robes off and lays them down. It's why it grieves the father so much. But when that child comes home, the father places the robes on the child to say, you have come home, and once again, you have recognized who you were made to be. So for some of you, as you sit there in your hearts, can I give you the invitation to come home this morning? Can I give you the invitation to take on the rulership that God has given us, to represent him? Can I also ask for some of you to receive this morning? It's painfully difficult sometimes if you have had certain things spoken over you or you have lived in a certain way that makes you go, there's no way that this identity that God has talked about in Genesis could be true of me. I'm going to invite us as a church, if you're able to stand, and I want to remind us who we are. When Paul writes his letter to the church in Ephesus, I'm just going to pull out some things that I want to declare over you as the children of the Father of Heaven, as the restored people. If you have never embraced this and you want to pray with somebody, I'm going to invite you to come up at the end of our service or during worship. And we would just love to pray with you just to declare who you really are, who you have been made to be. Listen to the words of Paul. In Ephesians, he says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption. In him, we are also chosen. And when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so, Father, if that is new news to anybody in this room, I'm going to ask through your Spirit and through your church that you would draw close. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm going to ask for the restoration of identity. I'm going to ask for a fearlessness, that we would be a people that are not afraid of repentance, that we recognize day after day how often our vision gets distracted, how things begin to consume us, how our bodies feel weak. But Jesus, through the power of your Spirit, I'm going to ask you to help us to be rulers who are made in your image, to be people that serve and protect, to serve and protect the marginalized and the vulnerable, to serve and protect our families and our friends, but also to serve and protect your creation and your planet, to be people that honor the identity that you've bestowed on us, that we would take our place as kings and queens. And then one day when we meet you and we come face to face with you, we run with delight and you declare over us, good and faithful servant, well done. Good and faithful servant. So we respond to you in worship in Jesus' name.